We are in the book of Jonah. I was just telling Kyle this morning when I have often when you dive into a book that maybe you haven't been in a while or maybe you just haven't studied real thoroughly, sometimes you'll read and you'll study and you'll say, I don't think I've ever read this book well. And surely with Jonah, my heart has just been so deeply encouraged, been overwhelmed with just how beautiful in some ways that this story is. And so we're in chapter 2 of Jonah, but we're going to pick up at verse 17 of 1. But before we get there, I want to ask you a question. Do you think you are a person can run from God? I mean, it's a simple question, and I think more than likely within this room, you're going to give that straightforward answer. Well, of course not, Pastor. What a silly question. A person cannot run from God, nor can they hide from God. I mean, come on, Pastor. Haven't you read Psalms 139, where that very question is asked? You remember, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Come on, Pastor. The answer is easy. There is nowhere that you can go to flee from God. And I'll give a hearty amen. But pastorally, perhaps it's worth asking the question, then why do we often live that way? We often functionally live as if God doesn't see or that he doesn't really care about how we go about our life. I mean, after all, it's my life. We spend our lives often saying yes to some parts of the Bible, and others, well, they're optional. We can accept some parts of who God is and what God says, but like Jonah, we can run from other parts of God and his word. Really? Can you? How does that work out for you? How does that work out for us? A question I've had to ask myself this week. How does that work out for me? You know the inevitable result of simply saying, no, I will not follow, I will not receive, I will not take in what God says. Matter of fact, I'll do quite the opposite. We know that it's not going to be good. One's life, living that way, it typically spirals down. Down, 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 down. It might be in 5 minutes that it spirals down, or it might be in 5 years. But inevitably, we know to live this way, usually, inevitably, results in not really good things. This is exactly the direction of Jonah's life. Down. This story is so, this real life event, shall I say, is so well articulated. Do you notice that the direction of Jonah's life we saw last week and we'll continue to see today is simply just down? The word of the Lord comes down to Jonah in verse 1 of chapter 1. Jonah runs, goes down to Joppa in verse 3. Then he goes down after he buys his ticket. He goes down to the docks to board the ship. The end of chapter 1 verse 3. On the ship, we learn that he goes down below to sleep in his disobedience, verse 5. And where we left him last week, sailors throw him into the sea, verse 15. We left Jonah last week floating in the ocean, down into the depths of the sea. Apparently, running, not listening, living in disobedience to God will leave one, only one option to life. Down. The way these events are told to us is to clearly say, to live this way is to live in a way that takes us down. We left Jonah floating in the ocean last week, knowing that you can't float in the ocean too long. Sure, maybe he could tread water for a while, but I suspect he can't tread for long. But in our minds, he's been treading for a week because we left him there last week. So let's see where Jonah is now. I'm going to read the end of chapter 1, and I'm going to read just verse 17 and stop there for a moment. So verse 16, the men, they feared the Lord exceedingly. Well, verse 15, they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea. Verse 16 tells us they offer worship to God, and then we get 17. And the Lord, small caps, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, here we arrive at the most famous scene of Jonah. Unfortunately, might I add, it's the only part of Jonah that most people know, and that's sad. The text says that the sailors throw Jonah off the boat. He is then swallowed by a great fish. That's pretty wild. I mean, it's so wild that some will dismiss this story as fanciful, grandiose, fictional. And often they'll leverage this moment to dismiss the entire Bible. Nah, how silly. Now, I'm not going to spend the whole time together explaining the historical authenticity of the book of Jonah, but I will tell you, I'd love to grab coffee with you if you have more questions. There's a lot to enjoy. I'm not going to spend our entire time convincing you of the historical authenticity, but it is worth mentioning just a few things here, okay? For the Christian, miracles, a break in natural order, is no problem for God. Amen. It's no problem for God because, well, as Jonah told us, God is the maker of sea and dry land. And everything in it. God made it, he can overcome it. He can do things that would be called in our eyes a miracle, because guess what? You and I can't do it. But there are times when the Christian is tempted with embarrassment to dismiss Scripture. And to do this, we often have to do some mental gymnastics, right, to explain it away. Now, I do want to be clear. We should do our homework. We should study any text to ensure that we do actually understand it. But let us never, brothers and sisters, be embarrassed by the text. Sometimes God works like only God can. I mean, let's be honest here. He did create the world. He spoke light into existence. Therefore, I'm fairly confident that he can appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I will admit, usually the difficulty is not whether there's a fish big enough to swallow Jonah. That's usually and fairly easily agreed upon. There are sea creatures, which is what great fish means here. They don't have a whole list of fish in the ocean. Oh, yeah, it's that one, right? It's a big, large creature from the sea, swallowed. It's agreed upon that surely, yes, there are big enough sea creatures to swallow a human. That's usually easily agreed upon. Here's the rub. How can a human live in the belly of a great fish? I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't seem possible, and lots of research would prove, how is that? Now, there are several ways to deal with that question based upon the text, but like I said, I'm not going to spend our entire time walking through that. Because as we saw last week, Jonah is a real person. Not only is he a real person, but the scriptures actually prove that he's a real prophet. He said something, and it happened. 2 Kings 14:25. So we have no problem seeing this as a real event. We have no problem seeing the book of Jonah as legitimate, even if it feels grandiose. But let's be honest, God can do what he pleases. If he can speak the world into existence, he can appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah that Jonah can be in for a few days. But I want to be really clear with you this morning. What we are to see in the great fish swallowing Jonah, we are not to see it as an opportunity to question, to doubt the Bible. But what we are to see is the grand act of God's grace. Oh yeah, it is grandiose. And when God moves in grace, it is grand. Did you hear the text? He, God, appointed, prepared, provided, arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah in order to save Jonah. You see, God certainly did not have to do that. Jonah has done nothing but refuse to follow God. He's not only just refused, but he has relentlessly pursued the opposite of God. No way, no how, hard pass, I'm not following you. This is all that he has done. He has said with his actions, with his speech, I will go my own way, Lord. I know what is best for me and for Nineveh. So God could have easily said, okay, Jonah, go ahead. Save yourself from the depths of the sea. By all means, save yourself. Now you may be going, what? The fish saves Jonah? This is a moment of salvation, really? Well, I don't want to convince you. Let's let Jonah convince us. Let's listen to how Jonah sees what is happening here. Let's read verses 1 to 10. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed, as well he should, to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Here's what he says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land of whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited. That's a pretty, you know, gruesome detail. Very vivid. Vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Jonah understands the grace he is receiving. Here's how one scholar put it. Jonah's prayer is not a request to be saved from the fish, but is thanksgiving for being saved by the fish. This psalm that Jonah pens and prays is actually a thanksgiving psalm. It has all the markings and structure that we see in the book of Psalms. We've covered a lot of psalms over the summers. We've looked at thanksgiving psalms. This is one of them. Jonah is giving thanks to God. He was dead, yet is delivered. Do you see in this text that Jonah is expressing deep gratitude for the grace of God that has been shown to him in the deliverance from certain death? There's so much imagery in this psalm that is pointing towards a near-death state that he believed he was in. Much like we left him last week and we saw in chapter 1 and moving down. Did you see him just moving down? Further down into the depths of the sea. So much imagery. One, the word Sheol. This is the realm of the dead. I was headed down the heart of the sea, right in the midst of it. Flood surrounded me. Waves passed over me. Water closed in over me to take my life. As if that's not enough, the weeds wrapped around his head. He says he goes down to the roots of the mountains. A clear indication, the bottom of the sea. He says, the bars closed upon me forever. What he's saying here, he was very close to Sheol closing its doors. Perhaps for you and I, he was pretty close to 6 feet under. This is where he finds himself. This is all the imagery as he's thinking about his situation. But it's amazing as the bars are closing in upon him forever. Here's a point to where there's a change of direction. Little side note, when you're reading scripture, notice when everything's been going down, 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 the next thing you know, there's a change in direction. It's meant to help us to see what is happening here. Because at this point, he's down at the roots of the mountains. Weeds are all around his head. The doors are closing. Here's what verse 6 says. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah deserved none of this. But God brings him up. Disobedience took him down. God's deliverance brings him up. It was in the depths of disobedience, in the pit that he had dug for himself, that God's undeserved grace, it meets him. You see, God saving Jonah is not lost on Jonah. I don't know what you expect to read after he's in the belly of the fish. How's he reaccounting this event? And all we get is gratitude and thanksgiving. Jonah seems to be so aware of his situation that he was in. Jonah seems to know that he has dug a pit for himself, that his disobedience has driven him to the depths of the sea where sure death awaits him. And it's in this turmoil that is caused by him doing things his way. I will do it my way, Lord. And it's in the midst of how that posture, that life he has lived, has now put him down. He is drowning. He's very aware of his desperate need for God. The text puts it this way, verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. It's amazing how the mess he created, it becomes extremely clear that it really is the Lord that he needs. It is in these moments that he understands, I must turn to the Lord. It is in these moments when it becomes really clear, I've made a mess of my life. This is his eating with the pigs moment. I've made a mess. My life is fainting away. Oh, I need the Lord. Jonah has chosen disobedience. And all that has done for him is brought him down to misery, to death. He desperately needs God. Though God need not save him, God does. I'm not making that up. That is how Jonah sees the situation. I was a dead man floating. Done. Down. The roots in the mountains. But God brought me up. It sounds so simple, but God does save people. We said it last week, but it's on display here again. God saves people. And guess what? He saves the worst of sinners. Don't believe me? Well, maybe look at your own life. God does actually save people. In the worst of miseries, in the worst mess-ups in our life, the Lord saves people. Isn't that wild? And the nature by which he goes to save Jonah, I got no problem with it because that's what we need. Grand grace. Left to our own devices, we create a mess. See, Jonah knows he needs grand grace of God. And in this moment, he understands, oh, God actually saves people who don't deserve it. We see it again here that God actually saves people. This is actually the strong conclusion that Jonah makes. Verse 9 of chapter 2, this is what he is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God saves. We don't. God saves. Money doesn't. God saves. Accolades don't. God saves. Beauty doesn't. God saves. Fame doesn't. God saves. And the latest ism doesn't. God saves. Harder work doesn't. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So as verse 8 wisely says, Jonah's like, oh yeah, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, he comes to this very clear conclusion. To pursue our own way, to live in disobedience, to pay regard to vain items, our idols, that is what? Making your own way, I'm going to rely on my money, self-reliance, self-righteousness, anything that dethrones God. To pursue those, since salvation belongs to him, to pursue those things is to throw away hope. Hope is out of the window. To pay regard to vain items, to make your own way, self-reliance, self-righteousness. There is no hope in that life. Let me put it to you this way. How foolish would it be for Jonah to conclude, I must swim harder? Really? Swim harder? You fool. Get out of here, great fish. I got this. There's nothing more sobering than being in the middle of the ocean and looking around, and there is no land. I've never been that far out, because it doesn't take long for me to get away from the beach to look around and go, okay, this is wild. Drop me in the middle of the woods, in the middle of the mountains, I feel way better. But this ocean of just nothingness. No dry land in sight. I have made a mess of my life. I know, I'll swim harder. Wear yourself out. See, we would call Jonah a fool at that point. What, swim harder? No, you can't. You can't make it. But yet we live our lives this way. When God is so plain and clear of where joy, happiness, salvation is found. When you look at him and say, no, I'll go my own way, you're saying, I'm going to swim harder. I'm the better Jonah. Not a really great life to live. Matter of fact, Jonah concludes it is absolutely hopeless. It's miserable. It's amazing that in the belly of the great fish, Jonah's deliverance, it becomes really clear that God saves the worst of sinners. He, Jonah, in his sins, he needed God to move. It was so clear. Okay, God, you're going to have to do this. He needed God to provide a way. I don't know. He needed God to appoint something, appoint a way, prepare a way, provide a way to make that sinner be saved. One of the most incredible conclusions that we must see this morning that Jonah sees is that he needed undeserved grace from God's hands. He's clear of the source that he needs to draw from now. I thought I could go my own way and run from you, but it's brought me down. I need you to bring me up. Are you like Jonah this morning? Has your running brought you low? Has your running brought you down to the depths of despair? As one popular song put it, are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Jonah is screaming from chapter 2, trust God. Salvation belongs to him. Have you come to the end of yourselves? If you haven't, my prayer is that you will. I'm sorry. I want you to come to the end of yourself. To explore all of your hard work, to explore all of your self-righteousness will leave you in the depths of despair. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Jonah is screaming from the pages of this wonderful book. Trust the Lord for your salvation. Take a page out of Jonah's book and understand to reject, to refuse God is to choose hopelessness. Is to choose a life that will inevitably spiral down, 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 down. Jonah, and maybe you this morning, you need to be brought from death to life. I've been praying that something about this story would awaken your soul to the way you're going about your life. That perhaps for the first time in your life through the work of the Spirit, you could get just a glimpse. And I pray that the glimpse is you swimming in the middle of the ocean and the water's just right here. And you know, I can't tread any longer. I've got good news for you. Jesus is calling. You think the fish is a grand act of grace? Oh my goodness. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a grand act of grace. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5 puts it this way. I feel like Jonah could have penned this. At least chapter 2, Jonah could have penned this. More on that in the coming weeks. And you were dead in the trespasses of sins. Yep, he was. In which you once walked. Following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Jonah is tasting, seeing, observing how his pursuit of his own desires and passion has brought him to the brink of himself. When desire conflicts with our faith, what will win? Jonah tells us, Ephesians says, don't go with the desire, go with God. Have you been brought low? Have you felt the weight of your sins lately? Have you felt the refusal to listen to God and what it's brought about in your life? I am so glad you're here. Because verse 4 of Ephesians says, but God. And the Lord appointed a great fish. But God. Being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Jonah would say yes and amen. By grace. We have Christ who swallows our sin. Takes upon himself what you and I could not bear so that we can be made alive. I pray if you are running from God, you will hear his call of grace this morning. Surrender to his pursuit of you. Hear and see and enjoy the grand grace of God seen in the person and work of Christ. I wonder how long you will run. I know some of you are pretty stubborn. And you're like, you don't know me. I got this. You will end at the same place Jonah ended. The depths at the root of the mountains. And unfortunately for some, the gates of Sheol are starting to close. To live a life of eternity without God. Hear his call this morning. Hear his grand act of grace. Trust him alone. Grab myself, grab Brian or other pastor, someone close by you. We would love to tell you about Christ and this grand act of grace of salvation in Christ alone. As forceful and pastorally as I can tell you, stop running. You can't do it. There's so much to enjoy about this text, right? Because when undeserved grace hits us, it actually radically changes us. See, when undeserved grace, it leads to gratitude, at least in this moment for Jonah. And as well, it should, right? How many of us have lost the overwhelming sense that God has saved you? Shame on us. Undeserved grace, it leads to unending gratitude, or at least it should. When you see moments of undeserved grace that God's saving people, well, that should lead to gratitude as well, but more on that later. For now, in chapter 2, Jonah, yep, he's clicking. God has saved me. There's one more thing for us, I think, to enjoy here. Undeserved grace leads to unrelenting obedience. Do you hear where Jonah's at now? Verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving, there's the gratitude, unending, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here is where Jonah's saying, okay, okay, okay. Because of all this grace, it leads to an unrelenting desire to be obedient. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate, at least at this point, what Jonah is saying he'll do. Nineveh is not a nice place. Nineveh has treated Jonah and his people poorly, and that's an understatement. To feel the weight of what he is saying he will do can only be swallowed up, yes, pun intended, by undeserved grace, I will go. For now, Jonah gets it. If you're with us this morning, are you aware of how undeserved the grace you have in the person and work of Christ that has delivered you? If you're not, you have one job this afternoon. Pray until you feel and sense the glory of that grace. Do not pass go. Do not eat lunch. Do not turn the TV on, but pray. Pray, pray, pray. God saves the worst of sinners, brothers and sisters. If you're with us this morning, please grab me or Brian. We'd love to talk to you more about God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we truly are overwhelmed with your goodness and your kindness. We are completely okay to see the grandiose nature of this story because that's how you work. When men and women are delivered and they don't deserve it, it is grand. It is overwhelming. It should move us. And it is no small feat for you to save sinners like you do, for you to pursue disobedient followers of you. We thank you for the grand act of grace that's been observed in chapter 2 that leads us to understand the grand act of grace of Christ. Through his death, going down, absorbing and taking and swallowing up your wrath for our sins, and his burial and his resurrection coming up, we too, in faith and repentance, are brought up from death, made alive in Christ. I pray that we would never lose sight of the grand nature of grace. Father, I pray that if some among us don't know you, that you would work on their hearts. I pray that this very week the water would splash over them. It would become overwhelming so they could finally see clearly what you have for us in Christ. Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.